Book of Ruth. Ruth is really tired. She's been gleaning now for 2 weeks. That's where we left her. And so we're going to get her away from the gleaning part and let's continue on with the book. We're going to cover chapter 3 tonight. But I want to start and I want to ask you a question. What kind of woman is Naomi? God-fearing? Stayed loyal, yeah. Stayed loyal. She had some struggles. But I want you to come back, as we move in, I want you to come back to chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 16. This is about Ruth, the daughter-in-law, the Moabite. And look at what she says in 16 and 17. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." How has Ruth's attitude changed toward God? I mean, what kind of God did Ruth serve? A dead one? Yes. She was an idol worshiper. Naomi had such an influence over her. What do you see Ruth doing through what we read? She loved? Yeah. She learned how to love? Do you see through these statements in 16 and 17, do you see Ruth converted? To leave whatever element of this idol God that she served, her and her sister. And now she completely changes over. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And then, may the Lord do to me. I mean, she's now talking in terms of Jehovah God Almighty. There's something that was very foreign to her. And Ruth, what other kind of woman was she? She what? Now, Ruth wasn't teaching the other women. She's teaching us. And Ruth wasn't trying to be, "Look at me, I've turned from this God to the Lord God." She wasn't doing any of that. Ruth was very respectful and very caring of Naomi. And you see it even more from this. These are all signs of a converted person. Ruth's sister went back to her gods. But when Ruth made this commitment, see, you see it in her life, in her attitude, and the very attributes of God. And so now Ruth has voluntarily, by faith, put herself under the teachings of the Lord God. Willingness to follow. Look over at chapter 2 real quick. This is when Ruth comes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. That was from eating earlier in the day. Verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" 22. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with the maids so that the others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. What do you notice about Naomi's attitude here? Completely changed. Oh, changed from what? She's being protective? Yes. And that's the point. Look back real quick while we're going through this. Look back at chapter 1. Look at in verse 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," means pleasant. "Call me Myra, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" That's what you just said about being bitter. But then she watches over Ruth, and Ruth reports to her about Boaz. And what is Naomi? I said, "Ruth, what does Naomi see? What is she doing now?" It's more like a mother and daughter than mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Naomi has changed completely. Blessings upon Boaz. Speaks well of Boaz. Well, knowing that. Yes, sir, go ahead, I'm sorry. Yes. And Matt's right, because she understands that God hasn't really forsaken her, that God's dealt with the living and the dead. I mean, it's tempered her too, this whole situation, and has caused Naomi to recognize, now, you've not been forsaken by the Lord. Lord's watched over you. Well, look at chapter 3. We begin there. Look at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" I mean, she's wanting to seek what for Ruth? Security. You know what that security means? It speaks of a home. It speaks of a home that should be tied in marriage. That's what security is. And so, security, a safe haven, a place of peace, a place of rest. And so, here's Naomi, and what does Naomi want for Ruth? You need a place of rest and peace. You need to have something, like in a marriage. So that's what she's looking at. And you know what? She's an outsider. Being a Moabitess, she's an outsider, and the only protection and rest she can have is that if Ruth or if Naomi can find someone that would bring her in. And Naomi knows that. You know, one of the things I want us to realize that one of the customs they had is that parents always arranged for the marriage of their children. I think a lot of times that'd be a good idea today. Don't you? But they always did. I mean, you go back and look at Judges 14 verses 1 and 2. Samson, he asked his mother and father, saw that lady, Delilah, I want to marry her. Would you go make sure you arrange this? That's what they always did. They had, the parents would arrange these marriages for them. And so, guess what Naomi is thinking about? Ruth. And Naomi knows she's elderly. So she's trying to protect and do the best for Ruth. Because Ruth's been protecting Naomi. Keep going, verse 2. Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. You know, winnowing barley at the threshing floor, that was another common practice that they did during harvest. A lot of times when they winnowed the barley, they would find a side of a hill where good wind current, and find a rock, a flat rock. And what they would do is that they would beat down the barley and the wheat. They would let the oxen walk on it. And as it beat out the heads on the floor, they would take what they called a winnowing fork, and they would take the chaff and stuff, and they would throw it up, and that wind would blow it off. So they would be left just with a pure grain. And so guess what Naomi knows about Boaz? He's going to be winnowing. And they did this in the evenings, because that's when the winds would be the greatest, by the way. So they're doing this in the evenings. And so guess what Naomi knew about Boaz? That's where he's going to be. He's going to be at his threshing floor. And so here she wants, he's going to be there tonight. Look at verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now I want you to notice when you look at that, sometimes our minds get kind of skewed with things because we think of everything as like Western. This was a very common practice of theirs. It was, Boaz would be sleeping there because they had to protect the product. You're not there. Somebody could come in and steal everything that you've beat down and the product of your hand. So he's going to be sleeping there. And so what does she want Ruth to do? Go and lay down at his feet when he lies down to sleep. So you get at his feet. He's going to tell you from there. Again, Jews practice this. They knew it. And you're going to see Boaz knows it too. Same thing. Verse 5. She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." What do you see in Ruth now? She's a humble lady. She's willing to accept direction. That's something we don't see a whole lot of today. People don't want to be told. And so here she has this humility, and she'll do what's said. That's another heart of a converted person. That goes with it. You know, when you go to places like 1 Peter 5:5, he talks about God's opposed to the proud. Gives grace to the humble. You know, God's grace is working all of this out for Ruth and for Naomi. Sometimes when we go back and read the Old Testament, we don't ever think in terms of God's grace being there. And it is. It's always been there. And things like this, the situations like this, shows us the graciousness of God working back there toward an outsider and toward a woman who lost all of her family. Continue. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." How startling would it be to wake up from sleep and there's a lady laying at your feet? You know? It definitely would startle you, wouldn't it? Boaz is definitely startled. But Ruth tells him, "You're a close relative of ours." She knows that. You know, our version says close relative. Yes. What did you say? Kinsman. Yeah. In fact, some versions are really some, the interpretation is a kinsman redeemer. We're talking about that. What that means is that the male relative that is closest to the deceased, they're the ones that have a right to redeem, to buy back everything in the family, you know, to redeem the land, to redeem their possessions, you know, of the kin that passed away. They have that right. And so if the kinsman refuses and decides they don't want that, then the next closest relative has the right to accept or not accept. That's the opportunity given. And so here, Ruth is asked, "Would you spread your covering over me?" Now, we're talking about a redeeming factor for a family. Let's keep going. Well, you know what? I'm just thinking about this. Why don't we go back real quick? I want to show this to you. Come back to Leviticus 25. Let me show you this. I think this is important. Leviticus chapter 25. And you can see the law that God in you know, statute that he made for the Jews. Leviticus 25. Look at verse 23. He writes, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." This is Canaan that God gave them. "For you are but aliens and sojourners with me." 24. "Thus for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in the case of a man who has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for his redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and to return to his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee, it shall revert that he may return to this property." Year of Jubilee, 50 years. Every 50 years, during that time span, if you had land or whatever you owned there, you had to sell it because you were poor. You had to, you know, whatever happened to you, guess what you're able to do at the year of Jubilee? It comes back to you. Well, how would that be great? You know, let's put our houses on a 50-year note. You know, but what God's trying to do is that He's not trying to displace people. He knows sometimes people can become poor and they need to sell a piece of their property. The property belongs to their kin. And He just doesn't want to yank it away from them. So He can sell and He can get Himself out of a position. And then if He can later on gather the money to purchase it, he can go buy it back. But if he doesn't have the money at the end of the Jubilee, the 50th year, that property that was his to begin with comes back to him in full. And that's the way the Lord dealt with the community of Israel, his people. And we're going to see this a little bit more in chapter 4 next week, so don't get too caught up in it. And so the question is for Ruth and Boaz, would Boaz redeem Ruth? That's the question, as he's next of kin, almost. Verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Come on back. "Then he said," Boaz talking here, "may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." What does he recognize about Ruth? Yeah, she's not chasing after men, and she's sure not chasing after young men, and she's not chasing after riches. Continue, verse 11. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Ruth, a simple Moabitess who came to the Lord God, not for show, not preaching at people. And what do the people in Bethlehem know about her? What do they recognize about her? She's a woman of excellence, a virtuous woman. You know, I think, wonder what these people say about us, your coworkers, your own home. wonder what they'd say about us. We'd hope good. You know, Proverbs, if you would come over to Proverbs 31, I want to give you a few things here. Read through this and then we'll get right back and finish this out. She's a woman of excellence. Proverbs chapter 31. And this is where we need to reflect and put this up against our lives. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. What is the value of an excellent wife? More than jewels. You can't put a price on her. She's very valuable. Well, knowing that, what does an excellent wife, what does she look like? What is her character? Look at verse 11 as we begin. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, when you look at that, you see that same thing in Titus 2 about older women and younger women. This runs parallel to that, about the dignity, about the way a woman carries herself. A woman that is an excellent wife, she does good to her husband. She doesn't do him evil. You may live with a stinker, but that doesn't mean you have to be a stinker too. And Ruth's known for her excellence. Well, let's keep going. Look down at verse 25 while we're here. We just kind of skip down through a few things. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. It's an excellent woman. Strength. Dignity. You know, you're not loud, you're not brashes, you're not creating problems, you know. And she can smile at the future. Why? Because what? She walks with God, and God holds the future, and she knows it. So she doesn't have to do all these other things. And so, you know, an excellent woman, an excellent wife makes an impression on other people. And that's the same impression Ruth has made on the city of Bethlehem. A Moabitess may be putting to shame the rest of the women in the city. Wow. Well, this is a relationship between a woman and God and a man and God. You know, 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about a woman, a wife, that do not merely put on externals, the wearing of dresses and braiding of hair and gold jewelry. Don't do that. It's not about that. It's about a hidden person of the heart, of a gentle and quiet spirit. There is God's assessment under the new covenant of what a woman, a wife should be. And that's what you should be striving for. That's what we should be encouraging. Well, continue on here in Proverbs 31. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. What about an excellent wife? What do you learn? Yeah, there's a balance there. Yeah, and the husband praises her. What about her children? You know, over the years I've run into in families, and you'll hear a child or something that says something about their mother, not in the best of light. And you wonder, what's going on in that house? This is an excellent woman. This is an excellent wife. And you know what? This sounds a whole lot too like Naomi. Because Naomi went to Moab with her husband. And she knew it wasn't right. But guess what she did for the sake of her husband? Look at verse 30 while we're here. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There's the issue. Did Ruth fear the Lord? Did she? And what did the community know about her? Now, this is different from our communities today because we're not a nation like they were, a complete nation. They all lived, they were all Israel, all the children of God. And they live like this. We don't do that. What we have here called the church, we're that nation. And people need to know this is what a godly woman looks like. This is what a woman of excellence looks like. And you know, if you'll come back right quick to chapter 12 of Proverbs, let me give you an opposite. And I want you to see this. This is the opposite of an excellent wife, an excellent woman. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Ladies, never shame your husband. Never shame your husband. Never talk about them behind the back or with others, because that's rottenness to his bones. And so when we look at these things, Ruth's known as an excellent woman. And this is something we need to be striving for in our lives, to be excellent women, women of dignity, women of strength, and strength's not so much physically, is an attitude toward the Lord. And that's where I keep my course. Questions or comments to that? Right. 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 And he says Ruth's known for her fruits. That's what we should be known for. The product of our relationship should be seen in the way we live, the way we go about things. All right? Come back to chapter 3. Let's finish this out. Look at verse 12. This is what Boaz tells her. That is true, I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Uh-oh, what's Boaz not? He's not the closest. And it's always the closest that has the first choice to make. Verse 13. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. What does Boaz see in Ruth? He sees an excellent woman, right? And you know what Boaz is willing to do? Well, next of kin, we'd never know. I can just do this thing and cut everybody. No. Boaz has a great respect for the laws of God. And he knows it comes to the next one in line. And he's following what God commands. That is a man that is respected. And we've seen Boaz, he's respected among all of his servants in his household. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize one another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, there's a whole lot at stake here. It looks like they're being secretive. But the only thing they're being secretive about is what? The next of kin. If they find out that you've come to me, I'm not the next of kin. And so we don't want to cause a disturbance for anybody. And he has a great concern for her. And so he knows, I need to go to the next of kin in the morning. And you let me see if he wants to redeem you. And if he does, that's good. And so we see a godly man respecting the things of God and not for his own selfish gain. Verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, he said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. The grace of God extended back to Naomi again. The grace of God being extended to Ruth. You see it all through all of this. And so here's the grace of God at work, looking out for people that have the right attitude toward the Lord. Verse 18. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. How well does Naomi know Boaz? Knows him well. And I want to say something, because this is something that stays on me a lot. And I think about a lot. Naomi knows that when something is expedient, something needs to be dealt with, she knows Boaz will deal with it. We need to be a people that stay on top of things, especially the spiritual matters. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with now. Not put off. Not just hanging out there. It needs to be dealt with. And so the reputation of Boaz, Naomi says, I know this day won't end without him dealing rightly with this situation. Count on it. There's a godly man again. Questions or thoughts? Pretty neat, isn't it? I think it is. I love it. I love the book. I love the teaching of it. There's so many principles that we could make. But now we're going to see next week how all of this ends up and where it heads. But let's be men, women of excellence. Let's be a people that commit. When we know something the Lord needs us to do, do it. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. And you're right, because Chuck's saying that you have to prioritize some things, because there are some things that are spiritual matters. Sometimes you need to just wait and let the Lord work some things out. Other times you need to go and it needs to be taken care of. Having the wisdom to know when and why and how to do that, that's another thing. But you have to do that. And I'll tell you, I know y'all don't see this side of it, but we elders, we talk about things like this often. And when do we need to act? When do we don't need to act? How do we need to go about this? How do we not need to go about this? You know, because it does. It weighs on us. And you can't help but have things like this weigh on you when you care for the Lord and you're caring for His sheep. So it can become a burden. That's why you pray for us, because we do pray for you. Okay, chapter 4 next week, and we'll finish this out. Thank y'all so much.